Hello and welcome to Hope Chapel, Huntington Beach's Sunday Celebration Service, given by Pastor Paul Harmon. This message was recorded on June 12, 2016, and is entitled The Invisible War.
We're in a sermon series that's entitled Building a Forever Faith. We're in 1 Peter chapter 3. When I was with you last, we did verse 18 to 22. Guess what? That's where we're going to go right back to. Verses 18 and 22. 18 to 22. Today's message is entitled The Invisible War. The Invisible War. And Peter, as we've been looking at, we can so identify with him, really is an individual that heard Jesus, saw Jesus, a fisherman by trade, but man, something transformed his life, and that was his time with Almighty God. And as we look at some things, he starts to speak about things, especially about not only the natural, but the supernatural. And I wanted to take the occasion, because many of you are talking about, what was that all about? Jesus going down into the prison to preach to the spirits. What is that? And so you and I need at times those reminders that we are in a very natural world, but there are other realms of existence in the spiritual realm. And that's today's message. And I want it to be very encouraging for us in this regard, because we love to talk about the love of God. And in this message, we're anticipating, though we're going to cover a lot of scriptures and a lot of spiritual elements, but to see the great work of God to reach humanity by covering our sins and conquering evil. That's an important thing. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Lord, we have to be able to see some things. We're asking you, Lord, allow us to see and understand in things that are just so necessary, because it is not always just a natural life that we are living. Lord, so remove all obstacles and opposition, so we could say, that makes sense. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of years back, you might have remembered where there was an asteroid. Remember that? Just came by very, very close. Remember the astronomers were saying, man, that was too close. It was probably about the size of an airliner. And you and I wouldn't have known about that, except by high-tech equipment said, man, that asteroid zipped past, and it could have been catastrophic. And so there are things that we want to just recognize that go around us that we just don't know are out there unless somebody with this special equipment lets us get informed about that. How many know just a few years ago, quite a number of years, a scientist by the name of Bruce Davidson, remember? He took a one-man sub off Pacific Oceans there. It was called Deep Rover. And he launched 1,500 feet into the ocean's depths, into the murky, dark, ink water, till he put on the floodlights. And then there's this translucent kind of 120-foot creature. It's like, what was that with thousands of tentacles? And it had about a dozen stomachs. Do you remember that? It's like, we didn't know that sucker existed. And so we don't. There are just things we just don't know exist unless somebody were to take special equipment and tell us about it. And Peter comes along and he starts to address that. Now we know the Bible says certain things, like 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18. I'm going to be throwing out a bunch of verses, and I hope you'll write them down and say, man, let me just check that out. Does it really say that? Because 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, while we don't look at the things that are seen, but that the things that are unseen. Because the things that are seen are temporary, and you know that. Man, everything needs dusting, everything needs repair. But the things that are unseen are eternal, that verse says. So we want to address that. And here we have Jesus who's going down and he's preaching a sermon down somewhere among the spirits that are held in prison. What is that all about? And that's been the questions as I come on. Can you explain a little bit more? Well, we're going to look at the unseen world in four ways and bring some correlation to that. Let's look once again. I'm in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. It says, "For Christ also suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water. There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities powers, having been made subject to him." So we're taking a look at that. Let's look first of all, point number one, there is a coexisting invisible world. Let's look at verse 19 just for a moment. "By whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison." Now that is, I mean, that's amazing. You and I can read that and say, oh, that's kind of, no wonder why this is a spiritual book. But man, that's listed there, and it's worth noting because Peter brings that up. We talked about what Jesus had done for us last time we were together, how that his suffering, because Peter's speaking to a bunch of suffering Christians in this epistle, they're struggling, says, hey, let's just put it in context here. Jesus suffered, and nobody suffered like him. So I know you're suffering and you're running for your lives, but let's remember what Jesus did. What did he do to bring us to God? What else did he do? Well, we notice here in verse 18, it says so clearly how that he was put to death in the flesh. So the flesh is talked about. That's the natural realm. But a made alive in the spirit. Isn't that interesting to note? But alive by the spirit. So we have the natural listed. We have the spiritual that's listed. And the spiritual realm we don't see. It exists, but we don't see. And Peter also uses the word angels. Look at verse 22. Can you see that? And powers. Talks about angels and authorities right there. So the word angels, or the Greek angelos, is the word for messenger often. It could be a natural or physical person who is a messenger, but mostly the Bible translates it angel. And here we have the word angel. So we have spirit, we have angels that are mentioned here. And the Bible talks about angels. In the Bible itself, there are really, it comes right down to that, there is a 34 books out of 66 books mentions angels. 103 times in the Old Testament, 165 times in the New Testament, angels are mentioned. So we're just adding, there is a dimension that Bible saying exists. Though we may not see it, it's real, it's there. And we know this to be the case because Hebrews 1, verse 14, says that angels are ministering spirits to those who are inheriting eternal life. That's what they're called. So you check it out, Hebrews 1, verse 14. We know this, that when Jesus was born in Luke chapter 2, verse 13, 14, that there was a multitude of heavenly hosts over Bethlehem. That was a lot. Some dude came along, I don't know how, but his name was Albertus Magnus, and he came up with what he felt was the precise numbers of angels that are out there. I don't know how he came up with 399,920,004. So I don't know where he got that. Nobody knows. He just thought it was. But we do know in Revelations 5:11 that John gets a glimpse. Man, the curtain is pulled back. And he says there is 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands of angels around the throne. That's a lot. That's a lot. We can at least say when you add that number up, that's over 100 million angels. So that's a lot of angels. Hebrews 13:2. In 13:2 of Hebrews, it says, make sure you entertain strangers, because some have entertained angels unaware. So you just never know. Most of the time. And Satan began as an angel. That's important for us, because that's where we're kind of pick up here. Satan began as an angel, and he's pretty much described in depth in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah chapter 14. In Ezekiel 28:14, he's called the anointed cherub. That's what he was, which means he's the covering. He is the guard. And somewhere along the line, Satan got wickedness going on. Because there's those questions. Why would God, who's so loving, create evil? Well, he didn't. He created Lucifer, the son of the morning star, good. He started off good. He knows what praise is all about. He's bringing it on in. But then all of a sudden, he tried to usurp the authority of God, and a rebellion came in, and wickedness began. So God didn't start off saying that. That was his, Lucifer's own free will. I'm going to do this. That's how it started. That's how it always starts. I don't care what that person says. I think I know what's better, and that's usually what we say to God. Man, the Bible says this, but I think I know it should work this way. So there we go. In Luke chapter 10, verse 18, Luke 10, 18, Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I was there when he got the boot. That's what he said. It's listed. Whoa. So when we look then as well, Revelation 12, verse 4, 12, 4 of Revelation says that one-third of the angelic host were brainwashed to follow Satan. One-third. So that's a lot. However that number is, there's a lot out there. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, says that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Our struggle is not with anybody in this room. Aren't you glad? I mean, I got to remember that. But against principalities, it says, and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places, and a whole host of creatures out there. So there's order and there's rank, and that's important to remember. Bible wants to tell us what's going on. So when people say, man, I saw a UFO. Was it a UFO? Unidentified. Well, we can identify some of them right here. And if I were to just get a poll out here in our audience, you say, how many have ever had an encounter? How many have ever had something creepy come into your bedroom, press you down in the bed, or things like that? It's like, what's going on? So it's interesting. There could be those encounters. They say, well, man, I don't know what that is. Maybe I got to see a shrink. Well, let's take a look and see what the scripture has to say. So second, there's a conflict in the invisible world, a cosmic conflict that is there. Jesus went to preach. Look what it says here. Went to preach, verse 19, by whom he also went and preached to the spirits. Where? Where? In prison. Well, what is that? What is that all about? Well, we do know this. This conflict, this cosmic conflict, started in the fall. What fall? No, long before Adam and Eve's fall. When Lucifer fell, it has started since then, this cosmic conflict. That's important for believers to understand that. And when Peter's writing to his audience, they must have known that. He didn't go into much detail. We're now 2,000 years removed when this was documented. So, but for the audience there, they said, man, that's right. Days of Noah, yeah, we know that. Oh, sure, we're in that. So when we see here, we see a couple of things, because the spirits that are incarcerated, some are in prison somewhere. What is that all about? We know that Daniel has this little pulling away of the curtain as well. In Daniel chapter 10, he's praying for an answer for the revelation he sees in Daniel 10 verse 13. Finally, an answer comes. He's been fasting and praying, oh Lord, what's going on? And this messenger, angel, comes and said, Daniel, you are highly loved. Since the day you began, I had the answer for you 21 days ago, but the prince of Persia withstood me until Michael came and rescued me. What is that all about? People read that and say, oh, that sounds like a really good little Sunday school lesson. Is it? Are there things that you and I can't see? And the Bible says, yes, and God, who's written this book, is letting us be aware of those things. And so as we look here, Can you imagine? That's the Prince of Persia. I wonder what the Prince of Hollywood is like. Or how about the Prince of Huntington Beach, California? Are there regions that those things have occupation over? Lord, what is that I am facing in my work? Why is it such a tension in our family matters? So when we look here, we know in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11 talks about we need to be aware lest Satan should take advantage of us, not being ignorant of his devices. If you look at that, 2 Corinthians 2:11, man, the Apostle Paul, man, he's out there tearing up the trails as a missionary. But there's opposition, and opposition would like to take him out. But he's still going to go and try to rescue those that would like to kill him. So he realizes his struggle is not with people. Sometimes we might stop helping people because it's like, man, how many know as a pastor, people, sheep can bite. Anybody know that? Ouch! But I'm still called because my struggle's not with people. It was interesting. In World War II, George S. Patton, his tank commander, he was going after in North Africa, this German commander of his Panther Division, Rommel, Erwin Rommel. And when they two faced off face to face, Patton's division took out Rommel, and these two generals faced, and Patton yells out, you may have seen it in the movie, Rommel, I read your book. I read your book. Here Rommel wrote how to strategize against the enemy. I knew your move. Yeah, I gotcha. Isn't that amazing? God wrote a book. He wrote a book so we can know there is a conflict. Let's go to Genesis. Let me show you some of that. Let's go. If we take a look here, let's go to Genesis chapter 3. We'll just list a couple of verses here, just expedite things. But it's worth noting in Genesis 3:15, Adam and Eve already disobeyed God. Something called sin comes in. And now God brings judgment upon the serpent, we'll know later to be Satan. Says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. And that seed is capitalized, the Messiah. First preaching of the gospel right here. And he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So God's already saying there's going to be a minor setback with my guy. But I'm going to tell you there is going to be a major blowout and crush your head when it's all said and done. And that's how history folds out. We could go on down the line and just kind of set it from there. And you could see if you go to Genesis chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. Man, we just have where all of a sudden it's possible that Satan inspired Cain to kill Abel. Cain gets cursed. God raises up another person named Seth, where the line's going to still come through. Can you see the Titanic kind of pow going on? In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, all of a sudden God saw that the wickedness of man was greater on earth and that every intent of his thoughts and heart was only evil continually, not redeemable. God brings the flood from Noah, but he saves 8 people. And that's where Peter's talking about here. 8 people are saved and God starts a whole nother civilization emerges. We have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob come on in there. In Genesis chapter 27, verse 41, you can take a look at that with me. Genesis 27, 41, Satan possibly inspires Esau to want to kill Jacob. Jacob is now in the line of that blessing. In Exodus chapter 1, verse 22, in Exodus 1, 22, Pharaoh is possibly an agent of Satan there trying to destroy the Jews. Every male child is born, throw them in the Nile. Let's destroy. Interesting how that is. How about 1 Samuel chapter 19? King Saul sought to kill King David. Knowing that, man, there's that royal line coming on in there. Not just a bunch of bad people trying to kill each other, but always going at somewhere Satan realizes the seed is coming in and I'm going to eradicate it before it comes after me. We have also 2 Kings 11, and then 2 Chronicles 22:10. Just 2 Chronicles 22:10, often overlooked and overread, but King Uzziah, he lives 1 year, and his mother, the queen, Hathaliah, comes in. And Hathaliah says, I'm going to destroy every heir of Judah. And that's what she does. She goes out and tries to kill the line, and it's listed there. But we have a daughter that steals away Joash at 1 year of age, the one remnant of the line of the Messiah. Joash is hid for 6 years, and at age 7, he's coronated. Bam! Isn't that amazing? You can go on down the line in the New Testament. You have Herod. Herod comes along there, and we know in chapter 2, verse 16, he talks about killing all the baby boys in Bethlehem. Feels thrilled. Man, that satanic attempt to destroy the seed right there. Let's go after him. 2 years and under. We have Matthew chapter 4, verse 5 through 7. We have Satan takes Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple and says, you know what, if you really are somebody special, go ahead and throw yourself down. Jump off, because aren't those angels supposed to protect you? We have in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, verse 29 in particular, that he's starting to preach and say, man, today this fulfillment's in your ears. And his town folk get upset, drag him to the point of the city. We were there in Israel. Where they were going to throw him off the cliff, but he walked through the midst. It wasn't his time yet. Interesting. Revelations 12 talks about 1 through 4, where there is an assault against the 12 stars, and that old dragon of old just taking his tail and taking one third of the heavenly host. But the 12 stars symbolizes Israel. That he said, man, if I want to get rid of this threat about my domain, I got to go after the entire nation. And you know, we have Haman in Esther chapter 3, verse 6. Haman is in control, and he says, I'm going to just take out all the Jews in Shushan. I'm going to just remove everyone in the kingdom that's a Jew. Then we've got Hitler. Hitler had the same kind of thought. Why so much on the Jews? It's a titanic conflict that's cosmic. Point number three, there are convicts in this invisible world. Let's look at that. If you go back to our text, we have in 1 Peter 3, verse 20, who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 souls were saved through water. Now, man, Peter is bringing up Noah here. And who are those dudes in prison? Man, something took off at that time. Now, that spirit in prison, verse 19, spirits in prison, that is really called, in many locations, it's called the bottomless pit, and the references are Revelations 9, verse 2, Revelation 11, verse 7, Revelation 17, verse 8. I can go on. It's called the bottomless pit. Those spirits in prison, the Bible refers to it as the bottomless pit. And it's the realm of the fallen spirits. That's it. That's where it's at. Something really bad is incarcerated down there. Really bad. Those dudes haven't been released. The little softies are on this planet. But the bad ones, the worst of the worst, that's where they're at. I remember in Luke chapter 8, verse 31, we were there in Jerusalem, we looked over, we see the Gadarenes where Jesus cast out the demons from that dude. Remember that? In Luke chapter 8 and also Matthew. And the spirits in that dude said, Jesus, what are you doing here before our time? They know there's a time. Revelation says they're all going to be cast in there. And then they ask this, in verse 31, that's why I list that. They ask, please do not send us to the abyss. It's in the Bible, it's there for you to read. What is that all? Hello? And Jesus says, okay, I'm going to permit you to go into those pigs. He said, by the way, what's your name? Legions. Legion. So there was a lot of them in that one dude. So it's important for us to recognize that and understand that. So all the demons in Revelations 20, 1 through 3, 20, 1 through 3, will be thrown, overwhelmed and thrown into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Then they'll be released and we'll finally have triumph over that. But it is worth noting, what did the spirits do that got them so in trouble? Well, Jude, before the book of Revelation, Jude chapter 1, verse 6 through 7, talks about how that the angels did not keep their proper domain, but came out from under. That's rebellion. How many know? It's like, here's your order in the line of the business, and please don't usurp your authority. Try to become the owner of the business. Okay. And then they say, I'm going to want to be the owner. That's what they did. That's what Jude says. And God has reserved for them the blackness of darkness. We also have 2 Peter chapter 2. You might want to go there if you're in Peter with me. Go to 2 Peter chapter 2. We're going to try to just expedite this. Anybody getting anything out of this? Okay, I know you don't know this already, but it's worth just reminding ourselves. 2 Peter chapter 2, let's look at verse 4, because he brings it up again. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly. Now, many of you asked me that as well. What was that all about? Why did God bring the flood? That's a great question. Because those are those things, like, I don't know if I can, you know, really love a God that kind of like eradicates people. But when we take a look at that, if you were to look at Genesis 6, 1 through 8, it's listed there. We touched it a little bit. It's where the sons of God saw that the women of men were fair and came into them and they started having offspring. It's a bizarre account. It's like, what was that? Who are the sons of God? The reference being is that they were all, everything's created by God, so those are sons of God. Those are angelic creatures, everything created by God, and they're described as the sons of God. And they came in, and some weird offspring started to come on in as a result. And Satan trying to corrupt the lineage of man. So things got so bad, God couldn't even save them. Something took place. He saved eight people to start all over again. And we can see there very clearly, verse 5 talks about that. Now, what is so interesting to note is that Noah built the ark. Isn't that true? Talks about him being a preacher of righteousness. Verse 5, can you see that? One of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood of the world of the ungodly. Bible says it took Noah 120 years to build that ark. And he lived in that ark when the floods hit 1 year. That's 120 years is a long time to build up a device to live it just 1 year. What I'm wanting to add, 120 years preaching, get right. 120 years, he's a preacher. It was not so much God wanting to even build that ark for a long time. God was saying, I'm coming with something. Get ready. Be prepared. 120 years. And nobody except eight people said, you know what? I think God means business here. Wow. Man. And so it just shows, I mean, God will save every person. But apparently this unique generation of whatever was existing there was not redeemable. It was not redeemable. Or else God would have redeemed them. God would have redeemed them. But something mixed in there, and it was beyond redemption. So when we look, the original audience was far more familiar, as Peter's writing about this, than maybe you and I are. But there were powerful demons in that time. And those are the ones that are in prison. They're incarcerated. They are the worst of the worst. Years ago, before I met Ainsley, he was preaching down there in Mexicali prison. And the warden said to our little group, "Now I'm going to take you through this portion of our prison, and it's the worst of the worst." I'm thinking, are we going to like go around, or are we going through? And he said, "Don't listen to them, and don't put out anything where they can grab you. They're the worst. They are the baddest of the bad." And I'm telling you, that's what's down there in that pit. And God in his mercy did not let some of them up on us.
You say, how could demons or angels kind of like have relationships with people?
Well, it's very easy because the New Testament talks about demon possession very, very fluidly. And I'm sure in the Old Testament it's the same. So somewhere these demons come on a man. The men seduce the women. They have whatever marriage looked like then and start to procreate. That's just how it was. That's how it happens. Demon-possessed men at that time. I remember having a person that we had in our church in Banning, and they were talking about how they dabbled in the occult and were enjoying the evil spirits and the power that they had and doing tarot cards and really kind of bringing in seances and stuff until something hit them. They go, "I think God's more powerful than these creatures that give me the power to kind of gain wealth telling people's fortune." And the person got saved. It was pretty cool. Let me just end it with this. Number four. There was a conquest in the invisible realm. Look at verse 22. I'm back at 1 Peter chapter 3. "Who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authority and powers having been made subject to him." Isn't it interesting? Jesus went and preached to the spirits in prison. He had a proclamation. This was it. "You evil things had an elaborate scheme to stop this from happening. Even thought you had me on the cross. I'm down here to say my resurrection is nailing you. So the war is over." The war is over. As believers, that's why we are so amped. Jesus has gained the victory for us. And I'll tell you, it's an amazing thing when we consider this. Revelations 20, verse 1 through 3, and talks about how that everything, God has conquered everything. I like 1 John 4:4, which says, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world." 1 John 4:4. Don't have anything to worry about. I just want to add this. Man, 1/3 of those angels fell and are now kind of like corrupted demons. But just remember, there's 2/3 that are still good. And we outnumber them. Woohoo! I just thought I'd throw that out there. So let me just add this. It's going to be helpful, and I want to close with Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20. Jesus said, right after he said in verse 18, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority." This is Luke 10:19. "Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." Can you see that? That's a promise. "Nevertheless," verse 20, "don't rejoice that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your name is written in heaven." Can you see that there? That's why we celebrate. Isn't God good? We're going to heaven. So I want to just pray with you right now. Maybe if you're not sure your name's written in heaven, that's more important than trying to keep a peaceful environment, your precious commodity safe from contamination. Man, is your name written in heaven? Let me lead you in a prayer. And if you're not sure, let's make sure right now. just says to confess Christ as your own personal Savior. If you could make it to heaven on your own, Jesus would not have had to come through this elaborate historic journey from heaven, born as a child, grown as a man, to suffer for your sins. You could have just kind of did it yourself. It's time to give everything to God. This prayer goes like this. Let's pray it out loud. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are Lord of all, that you died for my sins. I confess to you now my need for you. I ask you, dear Jesus, come into my life. Forgive me of my sins. Be my Savior and be my Lord. I'm going to trust you, Almighty God, for heaven. And thank you, Lord, on this day, putting my name down in heaven as your child. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Praise God. Thank you, everyone. I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet. If, in fact, you prayed that prayer, I want to encourage you for the first time or rededicate. We have couples here that are here to pray, and as they make their way forward, I want to welcome them. Would you let them know? We want to make sure to secure you with a Bible and what's next pamphlet as a believer. But what a great day for our celebrated graduates. We want to get you out into the courtyard. We have photographs we want to take of you and your family. We have some wonderful treats we want to give to you as well. So in the meantime, could we just let our graduates go first? And as they do, let me just pray off a blessing. Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness. We speak grace over every home represented, over every person here. And Lord, for those that have surrendered their life to you today, Lord, the bells and whistles are going off in heaven, as you said in Luke 15, verse 10, when one sinner repents, all the angels in heaven rejoice. So we're going to rejoice today. It's worth a day of celebration. In Jesus' name, amen?
Amen.
Right on, everyone. Thank you. God's blessings to you. We'll see you later. Bye-bye. See you out front.
You've been listening to Hope Chapel Huntington Beach's Sunday Celebration Service. If you'd like to hear more of our messages, or if you're interested in finding out more about Hope Chapel Huntington Beach, then please visit our website at hopechapelhb.org.